wonderful to be with everyone once again this evening. We want to continue a study we started this morning concerning miracles, and more specifically, the cessation of miracles. There's a lot of studies we could have concerning miracles. Some don't believe in miracles, period. Some believe that some things were miracles, while even some scripture indicates others were miracles, but they only accept a select few. Some among our brethren even would deny the creation account as it is, which is essentially a denial of the first miracle as it is recorded. Some would deny the fact of miracles in totality. And there's a lot of approaches we could take to the study of miracles. This morning we began a study considering the cessation of miracles, asking the question, does the Bible teach about an end to miracles? Did God intend and show through Scripture His intention for miracles to not just start there back in the beginning, but continue throughout all of time of life under the sun? Or did He have a definite end in mind to miracles? And if there is an end to miracles that God had in mind, when is that end? Is it now? Have miracles ceased to exist, or do they continue to exist today? I would assert to you, as we did this morning, that miracles have ceased. There's the definite cessation of miracles that was in God's purposes that we saw this morning. And through logic and honesty in approaching this subject, by appealing to the standard of the subject, which is Scripture, we can see that miracles have indeed ceased. One had said that the subject of miracles has given rise to much abstract discussion, but it is best approached by considering the actual facts involved, and that is in the New Testament. In other words, we need not discuss miracles with our emotions, with our feelings, with our opinions. We need not discuss miracles with our separate testimony. Some would have a testimony that this happened to me and I feel like it was a miracle, and another one has another idea of miracles. We can't discuss it in that light because there's too much abstract there. There's too many differing opinions and accounts. Instead, we go to what we know is true, and that's the Bible. Miracles are a spiritual subject, and God has disclosed all we need to know on every single subject that He has for us to know in order to know Him and to get to heaven. And secret things belong to God. We began this morning, though, by especially defining miracles, because a lot of the confusion that comes with this discussion comes from an ignorance about what exactly is a miracle. And put simply, it is a phenomenon which occurs contrary to the laws of nature. And because it occurs contrary to the laws of nature, that means it's not ordinary. There's no natural explanation for it. It requires a being that transcends nature, and the one that transcends nature is the one that created nature itself. Miracles show that some power outside of nature, some supernatural power, has intervened. And the New Testament gives a number of words to give us a full picture of what a miracle is. A few of those are found in Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 4. Miracles is the translation of the Greek word dunamis. And what that does is it emphasizes the event itself. It's an event that is not natural. There's no natural explanation for it. It's not an event that could have transpired from the power of any mortal being, but it is in its very essence and definition something which transcends nature itself, where the laws of nature themselves are suspended. And what that does is manifest a divine power. Signs are the emphasis on what those miracles signify or indicate. They're not just something that happens, as is recorded in the New Testament, just to happen, but they had a purpose and they signified something. In John 6, it signified Jesus' divinity and His ability to give spiritual food, which leads to spiritual life. Another word that is used is the Greek word teres, which is translated into wonders in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4. And that emphasis is on the effect it has on the witnesses of the miracles. We see something that is incredible, that is unexplainable. We marvel at it, especially back then when it was something that transcended the very laws of nature. Something that no one has ever seen. There's no absolute explanation for it other than it comes from the divine nature. Vine gave this description, that a sign is intended to appeal to the understanding. What is the indication of it? A wonder appeals to the imagination. I can't imagine what just happened. How can we explain this? And a power, that is dunamis, a miracle, indicates its source as supernatural. Also in Hebrews 2 and verse 4, it mentions the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which were miraculous gifts given to the church in its infancy. Well, note it is for the establishment of the church in edification a little later. And along with that, we need to know what miracles are not. Miracles are something which transcends the laws of nature, so miracles don't have a natural explanation. There are natural explanations for everything that goes on today. And think about medical miracles, you might describe. You hear about miraculous things happening in the medical field. Well, really, when it comes down to it, it's not a miracle. It's just that we don't know everything yet. There is a scientific explanation, a physical and natural explanation for what goes on in the world today, but we don't know everything. Science is still progressing, and so it does not necessitate it being a miracle. Miracles are not improbable actions. They're actually impossible actions, which is the definition of a miracle. Miracles are not just coincidences, and miracles are not hidden. One has asked me before, are all miracles signs? And they ask that with this undertone, with this ulterior motive of suggesting that miracles continue to exist today. Because those who believe in miracles in the church many times are those who believe in miracles that are hidden. We just don't know about them. You can't deny what you don't see. And so the miracles that we believe in, they'll say, are miracles that are just hidden. Maybe on a microscopic level where the body is healed in some miraculous way and we just don't know it. And that's one of those scientific medical miracles that we just don't know all the information. Doesn't mean it isn't, or it doesn't mean that it is a miracle. There is certainly a scientific and natural explanation for it. But I would assert to you that all miracles are signs because they had a definite purpose to them. And because they had that purpose, there were certain characteristics that were consistent with miracles. First of all, they were undeniable. Individuals who saw a miracle occurred, as is recorded in the Bible from the Old Testament to the New Testament, could not deny that it had happened. In Acts 4 and verse 16, Peter and John healed that man lame from birth, and the Pharisees and Sadducees, the Sanhedrin rulers of the Jewish faith during that time, wanted to shut them up, and they said, "What can we do? Indeed, a notable miracle has been performed by them, and it cannot be denied." Along with how it is undeniable, miracles were always instantaneous. In fact, in those three examples given of Jesus healing the woman with the spirit of infirmity, with the flow of blood, and healing of a lame man from birth, as we just alluded to with Peter and John, in those contexts, in those texts, immediately is a word that comes about in each context. They were instantaneous. That takes away all natural explanation. Where a medical healing might occur over a period of time because of God's wisdom in creating the body and its natural abilities to heal itself and react to physical properties, the miracles completely throw that explanation out the window because it happens instantaneously. And along with that, they are complete. The individual who was lame and was healed did not walk with a rocker. He jumped up and leapt and skipped around and ran and rejoice. They were complete always. And with that, we understand there is a purpose of the miracle. And really, this is the crux of the matter. We can say assuredly and with confidence that miracles have ceased to continue in today's world during the gospel dispensation if we can see that they had a purpose and that purpose was fulfilled. First thing we looked at is that it manifested the divine power of the one performing them, whether it was like Jesus, God himself, or one who God was working through, like an apostle of the Lord, like an inspired man. It proved Jesus' divinity. We read that in John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31, where these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But along with that, it wasn't just Jesus and God showing off their divine power, their ability. Look what I can do, people. They weren't putting on a magic show. They were showing that their words bear weight, that they have authority to send you to hell or to welcome you into heaven, and you'll be judged by the words that they speak. And that's from the beginning. Genesis chapter 1 reveals the creation account, and we know how God created. God said, "Let there be light." In Psalm 33 In verse 9, it says that he commanded, and it was so. And the very next thing we see in chapter 2, when man is created on the sixth day, they were given a law. And that same power behind the creation of God's words in the beginning was there on the sixth day when he said, "You shall not eat of this tree or you'll die." And we know they died spiritually that day, as especially noted in the account of Jesus healing that man with paralysis in Mark 2, when it says, "So that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He told that man to rise, take up his bed and walk. And that word power was the Greek word exousia, which means authority. He was saying that you may know I have authority for these spiritual commands and demands. I will show you my power over nature, which of necessity pairs me up with the Almighty God, because in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. That's Jesus who became flesh. And that same power is afforded to us in the gospel for salvation, Romans 1:16. The reason why we can say the gospel can save us, its message can save us, is because it comes from the same one who showed he had such authority through the healing of the lame man and other miracles that were notable in the New Testament. Secondly, and very closely related to this, the miracles were with a purpose of further revealing and confirming things revealed. We saw that in creation, and that went through all of the dispensations we see, the divisions that we see in Scripture. It was under the Mosaic dispensation when God gave the Pentateuch, the five books of the law, through Moses. How were the children of Israel going to know that God was with Moses? He performed miracles. And then the prophets and the Psalms, how were they going to know that this man was inspired of God? He would not just speak God's word that God gave him to speak, but he would then tell of future events. And when those future events did indeed come to pass, exactly as he noted, then we can know that he is a prophet. When they performed miracles, they knew that they were indeed prophets of God. Jesus again proved that he was the Christ, showed John that he was indeed the coming one, the Messiah, by sending messengers to John that would say that Jesus is performing all these miracles. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus gave the Great Commission and said the way in which he would be with them to the end of the age, as we read in Matthew 28 and verse 20, is through the confirmation of miracles. And related to that, a purpose of miracles was to incite faith that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, and the ultimate miracle that proved such was the resurrection. The purpose was not for mere betterment of men physically. The purpose was not for mere amusement. The purpose was not personal gain. Jesus did not turn the stones into loaves of bread in Matthew 4 when he was tempted. If miracles were for his personal gain, he certainly would have. The purpose was those spiritual matters that we examined. And if those purposes have indeed been accomplished, then we can logically reason that miracles have ceased. We can use the example of the old law. It had a purpose to serve. And when its purpose was served, it was a tutor to bring us to Christ. And when it brought us to Christ, it of necessity, having its purpose fulfilled, was fulfilled itself. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Romans 10 and verse 4 says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. And so the same is with miracles. They had a spiritual purpose. And when the purpose was fulfilled, then miracles ceased. Jesus is the confirmed Son of God, the Christ. The message of the gospel, the faith, has once for all been delivered to the saints. And we note in 1 Corinthians 13 that that which is perfect, which is complete revelation of God's word, has come, and therefore the in part, that context, miraculous spiritual gifts have been done away with because the revelation is entire. That was a very quick review. What I want to do this evening is, for a short period of time, consider some logical consequences to insisting that miracles still continue to this day. And like I said before, certainly what comes to our mind is the people that we come in contact with within the denominations who believe in faith healers, who believe in miracles that occur today. But I want to tell you that it is even a problem that is found within the churches of our Lord. That there are Christians that still speak of miracles existing today. And the large part of their insistence of miracles continuing today comes from a misunderstanding of what miracles are in the first place, and especially what their purposes are. But I want us to notice tonight that there are some logical consequences of that claim that miracles continue to today, that it wasn't a matter of inconsequence or else we'd just be able to leave it alone, but it bears much weight and causes great conflict and trouble in our lives as Christians if we are indeed to hold to this idea, this notion that miracles continue to exist. I want us to note, first of all, that the insistence that miracles continue to exist today, it of necessity implies an insufficiency in Scripture. And this pairs up with all of the things we talked about this morning about how miracles were indeed something which came along with revelation. One has said miracle is the general term for the wonderful phenomena which accompanied the Jewish and Christian revelation. We read a quote this morning that essentially said, there is no true and firm revelation without a miracle. Because the revelation is coming from God, else it's pointless and powerless. But how are you going to know that man and his doctrine is from God? In the New Testament, when we don't have that full revelation of confirmed word yet, they would perform miracles and God would be bearing witness through them. And so to suggest miracles continue to this day suggests their purpose is not yet complete of revealing God's word, which means what we have here within these inspired pages is not sufficient enough. Or so that is the logical conclusion. I want us to notice again in 1 Corinthians 13 and in verses 8 through 10, when Paul said that love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. A prophecy is simply a message that is inspired of God. It was spoken in the native tongue of whoever the audience was, but it was inspiration, inspired speaking. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. A tongue is like a prophecy. It is the word of God spoken through inspiration. But to prove it's coming from God, it came from a language that was not known and not learned by the one who was speaking it. They didn't know that language. They hadn't learned that language. They were miraculously speaking that language, and there was an interpreter. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Knowledge in this context is a miraculous knowledge. It wasn't from reading a book. It, like prophecy, came through inspiration from some miraculous thing. But notice verses 9 and 10. We know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. The perfect has to relate to the in part and vice versa. We noted the in part was these miracles revealing God's word in piecemeal. We prophesy in part, tongue speaking in part, knowledge in part. And when that which is in part, or when that which is complete, perfect has come, the in part will be done away with. These spiritual gifts were during the infancy of the church, as we see that figure in that very context where Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, but I put away childish things when I became mature. They didn't have the scripture as we have it today. And spiritual gifts were a necessity there for the establishment of spiritual stability within the churches of Christ. That is noted in Romans chapter 1 and verse 11. When the apostle Paul, commissioned to go to the Gentiles, shows his fervent desire to go to the church in Rome and to see them and meet them and ultimately to help them out in their spiritual growth. And this is what he says in Romans 1:11. For I long to see you, notice this, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. You might ask the question, how's a miracle going to establish them? Especially when they already believe as Christians that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that is an obvious conclusion to reach from verse 4 of Romans 1, the resurrection of Christ. It's proof positive that he indeed is the Son of God. They're going to be established by miracles because miracles come with revelation. That's the exact context of what we just read in 1 Corinthians 13, continuing into chapter 14. In verse 26, the Apostle Paul addresses the use of spiritual gifts. He says, how is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Even within the Corinthian church, individuals had a misunderstanding of miracles. And just because they had the gift of tongue speaking, just because they had the gift of interpretation, just because they had the gift of healing, they were jumping out and spouting off and talking over each other. And there was a cacophony of noises and there was great confusion. And God says, I'm not the author of confusion, but of peace. I want you to worship decently and in order. This is only beneficial when you can understand. Let it be done for edification. That's what Paul was saying. These spiritual gifts were to establish you, and you're only established as you're edified through the word of Christ. And we're only edified through the word of Christ, through the pattern that Paul sets in Ephesians 3 and verse 3, how that by revelation he made known to be the mystery, as I've briefly written already. Notice this, by which when you read, he tells the Ephesians, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. He is saying exactly what we understand and affirm today, that the way we're established in the faith is reading it, studying it, and understanding it and applying it. They didn't have the New Testament in its entirety like we have today. Therefore, spiritual gifts were the name of the game in the first century in the infancy of the church. Again, miracle is the general term for the wonderful phenomena which accompanied the Jewish and Christian revelation. Jude 3 says, the faith has been once for all delivered to the saints. So when individuals suggest miracles continue to exist today, what they imply, whether knowing it or not, is that revelation continues to exist today, which is a direct contradiction to Jude 3 and passages like Galatians 1 and verses 8 through 9 that warn us of other revelations. This is what Paul said, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what we have received, let him be accursed. And I want to tell you right now that the insistence that miracles continue to exist today is another revelation which we need to reject. Because the Bible obviously shows there is an end when the purpose is fulfilled. I want us to notice there, though, in verse 8, he says, even if an angel from heaven, wouldn't that be miraculous for the heavens to open up and we could peer through the ozone layer, through space into the very court of God, and an angel descended down and gave us another revelation? Paul says if that happened, as miraculous as it would be, as incredible as it would be, as awe-inspiring as it would be, if he gave you a different revelation, reject him. It's not from God. In Galatians chapter 1, we need to understand that there is no other revelation that is coming. If an individual suggests that revelations are still coming, but they're the exact same as we see in the New Testament, then what's the point? We've got the Bible. Why do we need someone else to tell us what the Bible already tells us? Study Scripture, preach Scripture, obey Scripture. I want us to note, though, that in 2 Timothy 3 and verses 16 and 17, God discloses to us what is our sufficiency for all spiritual matters. When he says there, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that paints the very picture that Genesis 1 says. In the beginning, God said, let there be light, and it was light. In Psalm 33, we noted that God breathed, and he commanded, and it was so. And what that showed was his authority. That's exactly what's saying here. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Notice this, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Wayne and I were talking this morning after the lesson, after worship, about how when you talk to those individuals, you get this sense of their idea of spiritual matters, their idea of religion, their idea of Christianity and Scripture and all spiritual things, is that there has to be some kind of awe-inspiring, miraculous tone all of the time, that the Bible is not enough. And I'll tell you, at one point in time, as we've noted this morning, there had to be a miracle to confirm what was being revealed. But when it was confirmed, there's no longer a need for that miracle. God says that Scripture is what is sufficient for our spiritual equipment. When we suggest that we need miracles, we need to believe in miracles and see miracles today to really believe in God and be established in the faith, what we're doing is putting the cart before the horse. Because miracles were to reveal that which would be sufficient. Miracles are not what is sufficient. In fact, they were insufficient. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about how it's in part, and all of those in parts were coming together to make something that was complete, that would be all sufficient. That's Scripture. That's what they were all intended for. And so to insist that miracles continue today shows an insufficiency of Scripture in the minds of those who makes such a suggestion. Secondly, it manifests a lack of faith rather than a strength of faith. Oftentimes, those who believe that miracles continue to this day castigate us of those who do not believe in their continuation, suggesting that our faith is just not strong enough. And that's textbook what you'll see in the world with the so-called faith healers. I have such a terrible infirmity and disease and maybe a broken limb, whatever. I'm going to go to a faith healer because they say that it can heal. But then it doesn't work. It doesn't happen. And I'm believing, but it's not working. What they'll say is that the problem is you. You don't have enough faith. But in reality, what those who insist on a continuation of miracles do is manifest their own lack of faith. I want us to notice why. In John 20 and verse 30 and 31, it says that truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. I want us to understand this. He says that these are written that you may believe. It's not that you are watching the movie, the audio and video recording of these miracles that are occurring. It's not that you have some time machine that God has supplied you with so you can go back and see them first person. He says what is sufficient for your faith is that these are written. If you read this and you see the eyewitness testimonies and the confirmation of Scripture, then that is to be sufficient. And you should have faith in that. But still, individuals insist on the continuation of miracles. John does not say only those who believe know that these things happen. He says, rather, these things happen so that you may believe. Again, the cart is being put before the horse. We can see evidence of that throughout Scripture when individuals witnessed a miracle, yet they did not believe. In John chapter 6, he had fed the 5,000, and after he did that, he went on to teach about how you must consume him to have everlasting life. These words offended them, and in verse 66 of John 6, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Those were the very same people who ate that food, who participated in the miracle. They saw the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and then they saw everyone else eating. The basket was passed around. There was still food left. And after everyone was had eaten to their full, there remained leftovers from such a creative work. Yet, even though they witnessed it firsthand, eyewitness to that miracle, they did not believe. John 11 in verses 45 through 48 is one we looked at this morning, where those who witnessed the resurrection of Lazarus failed to actually have the saving faith that the gospel requires. They believed in him, but some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. And the chief priests and Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. We know it happened. That was one of our points. It's undeniable. Yet it did not produce the faith that saves in them. In the 12th chapter, likewise, we see those who witnessed the resurrection of Isaac and had the eyewitness testimonies, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah would be confirmed. Verse 42, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. I want to tell you that because of what Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 tells us, those who need miracles in existence today for a faith manifest that their faith is small. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Really, their faith is much like that of the Pharisees that Jesus encountered throughout his ministry. We see an example of that in Matthew 16 and verse 1. It says that the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing him asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. Isn't that innocent? That's what they're for. They're to signify something. Show us a sign. But the fact of the matter is they had seen many, many signs. And it was never enough. They were testing him. Notice what Jesus said in verse 4. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And you know what that's a reference to? His resurrection after being in the heart of the earth for 3 days. Like Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and then was spat up. Jesus would be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and would raise from the dead. And Romans 1 and verse 4 says that that proves once and for all that he's the Son of God. Those who suggest we need miracles to establish and support our faith, they show a lack of faith in God through His revelation. What we need to do is cultivate a faith like that which Jesus mentioned in John 20 and verse 29. Remember, doubting Thomas said, "Unless I put my hands in his side, unless I feel the nail-scarred hands, I will not believe." And Jesus said, "Here I am, feel me." And he said, "My Lord, my God," he believed. But notice what Jesus said in John 20, 29. "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's us, brethren, because the very next verses are ones we've read several times throughout this lesson. "These are written that you may believe." And so truly, it does not show a greater faith, rather a smaller faith. Thirdly, this insistence that miracles continue today, what it does is that ironically puts a limit on God. Now, what they will suggest, those who believe in miracles today, that we do by believing in the cessation of miracles, that there are no longer miracles today, is what they'll suggest is that what we're doing is we're limiting God. You're saying God can't work miracles anymore. And that's really not what we're saying. We're not asserting that God can't work miracles anymore. We're asserting that He decided not to work miracles anymore. And that's not just a random guess. That's an astute observation of Scripture, that miracles had a purpose, and the purpose has been fulfilled. And so miracles are fulfilled in their purpose and no longer continue to exist. In Job chapter 42 and verse 2, the Scripture reveals that there is no purpose of God that can be withheld from Him. Job said, "I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you." Now, they would suggest, see, you're trying to withhold God's purposes from Him. But really what the New Testament indicates is that those purposes of miracles have been accomplished. They were not withheld. And one of those purposes is the very cessation of miracles. Here's a plan, and God says there is a definite end to this plan. It will be fulfilled. And when it is fulfilled, we ought not try to limit God, saying that He needs to continue to do what He stopped doing by His will. Instead, we should humbly submit. Those who claim that God must continue to work in miracles, contrary to what the New Testament absolutely reveals, manifest an attitude like the Jews that Paul was dealing with in Romans 9. In verses 19 through 21, when Paul is making the argument that the old law has been done away with, that the chosen people of God was never physical Israel, but spiritual Israel through the righteousness which is from God by faith in Christ. And yet they had the audacity to say, "Wait a second, God, that's not right." That's exactly what individuals do today who claim miracles still exist. They say, "Wait a second, God is all powerful. It's not right that miracles have stopped. They must continue." Romans 9 and verse 19, Paul said, "You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have the power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor?" We noted in Wednesday's Bible class that word "power" in verse 21 is the Greek word exousia. Does not the potter have the authority? Jesus and God can do whatever they feel is necessary and sufficient. And that's what they did with miracles, and they have served their purpose. We ought not put a limit on God. And really, that's what we do when we suggest that because He has miraculous power, He has to work still in miraculous ways. We limit Him in a slightly different way than what they claim we do. But those who claim miracles continue to today put a limit on what God would have to do. Providence is God's government today through natural law. Nations still rise and fall by His word. He still works in our lives. The effect of fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, James chapter 5 says, but that doesn't mean God has to intervene in a miraculous way. Anytime God intervenes does not necessitate that the intervention was miraculous. If we suggest such, we of necessity limit God. Two more. Fourthly, the insistence that miracles continue to today misses God's focus on the spiritual, like we've been talking about. But when it misses God's focus on the spiritual, it of necessity makes God a respecter of persons. This is what Peter concluded in Acts chapter 10, when Cornelius, a Gentile, and his household were saved, Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." That is, he shows no favoritism. But the very context is spiritual. He's not talking about God shows no favoritism in regard to physical blessings, because there are many individuals who differ in physical blessings and perhaps privilege or opportunities and such, but that's just time and chance. That's just the flow of the universe. This context is spiritual. It says God shows no partiality. In the next verse, he explains in what way. "But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." He's saying he shows no partiality in the giving of the gospel for salvation of men. All can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But if we put the focus of miracles on the physical, which has to happen if the spiritual work of miracles has been fulfilled, but they continue to exist today, then what we do is make God a respecter of persons. Jesus said this in Matthew 26:11, "You have the poor with you always." If the purpose of miracles is physical, why did Jesus say that? Why are there still poor people on this earth? Why are there still individuals who are sick and are burdened with physical maladies? If the purposes of miracles was physical, God would have healed all. He never did that in the New Testament. He certainly doesn't do it today. When an individual claims that they were healed in some way by a miracle of God, but there are constantly people dying from ailments each and every day, God's showing partiality, because he's not affording that same benefit to all men. No, what Peter was talking about was the gospel plan of salvation. That is offered to all men. For the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation. There's that word, dunamis. It is that same power that was behind the miracles to show that God had the authority to forgive sins. And that very authority and power is found in these pages of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation, and it is for everyone who believes. God does not show partiality. But if miracles continue to exist today beyond their fulfilled purpose of spiritual revelation, then he certainly does show partiality. Lastly, and related to that, if miracles exist today, then they exist for a physical purpose. And if they exist for a physical purpose, then the miracles of God that are wonderful works are reduced to a matter of inconsequence. What does it matter if we're healed miraculously? If our body is not going to continue? If our body's just going to return to the dust of the earth? And that shows proof positive that the whole purpose of miracles was not physical. It was for a greater, longer lasting purpose. It was for something more important. God has never valued bodies and the physical universe over the spiritual. That's why man is the greatest facet of God's creation. What is man that you are mindful of him? The psalmist says, "You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him the rest of creation under his dominion." But if miracles only serve the physical, they're pretty insignificant. Because in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, we read the end of all man, that the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. But if miracles exist today, their whole purpose is merely physical, and they're not serving that spiritual purpose anymore, then what they're helping us with is something that's just going to return to the dust anyway. And it really shows it a matter of inconsequence. But miracles are very important. They're very important because of the purposes we disclosed in this study. And those purposes have been completed. The elements will be destroyed. Why would God continue to bother with matters which will no longer exist? But no, the miracles had a purpose of revealing the word of God, and that does endure forever. Isaiah 40 and verse 8 says that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. That's significant to us because we read that word, we study that word, and we believe that word. We put it into practice in our lives, and we will abide forever. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, John writes by inspiration and says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Notice this, the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. What we've got to do is humbly submit to and accept the revelation of God's Word on the topic of miracles. We started this lesson this morning with the understanding that it's not a matter of inconsequence. I think we saw that with the latter part of the lesson this evening, that there are very severe consequences to insisting that miracles continue to exist to this day. It namely contradicts what Scripture reveals to us. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, Peter says, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God." That is, we must speak where the Bible speaks and keep silent where the Bible is silent. And what the Bible has disclosed to us concerning miracles is that when the purpose is fulfilled, miracles will no longer continue. That which is in part has been done away, and we need to leave it at that. If you're here this evening and have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord, you have the very power behind those miracles available to you today to obey the gospel, which is the power of God to salvation, and indeed your sins will be taken away. You'll be transformed into a new spiritual creature in Christ Jesus, and you'll all of a sudden, when you come out of that water, have the hope of salvation. You need to do so before it's everlastingly too late if you have not done so already. If there's any spiritual need that we can assist you with, beyond that, we also invite you to come forward while we stand and sing the selected song.